Let's turn together to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Be reading a section of the Pentecost sermon, Acts chapter 2. And we find its conclusion, reading verses 37 through 41. Acts chapter 2. At verse 37, that's page 1057. Acts chapter 2, at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." We're also going to have a confessional reference, if you'd like to read along in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnals. It's from Lord's Day 27. That's page 35 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnals. Last week as a congregation, we looked at 26, this week at 27. Question and answer 72 says, "Does this outward washing," which would be the washing with water at baptism, "does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins?" The answer is no. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? The answer is God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as the physical washing with water. Then finally, question and answer 74, should infants too be baptized? And the answer is yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a few moments ago, today we continue our consideration of the baptism and particularly its use and power of this sacrament. Why is baptism so important? Is it needed? Is it necessary? Do we believe, do we practice a salvation by baptism? Well, last week we began to consider what baptism was by looking at the crossing of the Red Sea with the Israelites. But when we look at the crossing of the Red Sea, we can ask ourselves, who was baptized in the Red Sea? Who was it that received the sign? Who was baptized into the water and under the cloud? It was, as 1 Corinthians 10 says, the entire nation, the entire group of people that were brought up out of bondage were united to one another and united to Moses, their God-appointed mediator. Well, today we are going to continue this focus on baptism by seeing how it is to be rightly understood and properly practiced. And there are two views of baptism which our catechism is guarding against. The first view would be the view of the Roman Church, which teaches that the very action of being baptized receives or gives, imputes the benefits that baptism points to. The very act of being baptized gives you grace. That's why in the Roman circles, being baptized is absolutely essential and is to take place as soon as possible. Faith is not a necessary component in order to receive the blessings that baptism points to. It is baptism which stands alone. The second teaching that is being guarded against is the teaching of the Anabaptists, who do not see the children of believers as members of the church. In their circles, you would have to choose God. You'd have to make a profession before you could receive the sign of belonging to God. So today we're going to look at those two extremes and to see that baptism is given to us as a sign and seal that God's promises are given to us and to our children. Now, that's why earlier when we read from Acts chapter 2, which is a beautiful parallel to Genesis chapter 16, remember back in Genesis 16, that's with Abraham and the institution of circumcision, God says, the promise is for you and for your seed, for your children. And then we come to the beginning of the New Testament church, Peter says almost the same thing. The promises are for you and for your children, for your seed. And as a congregation, we have been blessed with seed. We have been blessed with children. You might be thinking to yourself as a congregation, we'll almost have this form for baptism memorized by the time we're finished. What a wonderful blessing to have these children in our congregation. But we not only have the blessings of children, we have the blessings of seeing the Spirit working in the hearts of these children. Just as we, as the parents, Mike and Brenda, testified to, we need to teach our children. We need to instruct them. And our children need to come to a time, to a place, to a knowledge where they understand and embrace and say, the promises made to me at my baptism, I embrace, I hold. I too believe that Christ has died for my sins. So today we're looking at this theme, that baptism is a sign and seal of God's promises made to believers and to their children. We start then by considering the proper use of baptism and the benefit of the water that is used in the sacrament of baptism. What is the way of salvation? That's the question we're going to answer. What is the connection between baptism and faith and the working of God? Well, question answer 72 asks, brings us to this very pointed question. Does the outward washing with water itself wash away our sins? Does the outward action that Amy just received, does that dipping in or sprinkling of water have the effect to actually cleanse her soul and to purify her conscience? Is all we need is to get as many people into the church as we can so that we can splash some water on them and then they will all be saved? The simple answer to that question is no. The external sprinkling or dipping with water does not wash away sins. We found the same thing, did we not, last week in 1 Corinthians 10. When the entire congregation, the entire group of the Israelites that was brought out of bondage on the way to the promised land, that whole group passed through the Red Sea, is said to be baptized into Moses. But what happened to the people after that baptism? That entire group drank from the rock, and that spiritual rock was Christ. But what happened to the people of that generation? Well, almost everybody who was 20 years or older when they came out died in the wilderness. Because they, although receiving the external sign, did not receive the internal consequence. They did not embrace with a heart of faith. They died in the wilderness because they did not embrace that spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. God was not pleased with them, and they said in their rebellious hearts, I want to go back to slavery. I choose Egypt over God's appointed mediator. Remember, they were rebelling against Moses, the God-appointed mediator, which is a prefigure of Christ. So in rejecting, rebelling against Moses, they were saying, I choose the old way. I choose slavery. I choose the comforts of sin in the old way. Even though I have been baptized, I rebel. I reject my baptism in order to go back to the old way of life. The Israelites became a living testament, a picture, a sign, an event in history which we as a church need to learn from. Indeed, throughout the Old Testament history, Romans 3 teaches this in a slightly different way in pointing to circumcision. What is circumcision? Circumcision was an external mark, a sign, when the foreskin on little boys' private parts would be cut off. The shedding of blood was the removal of filth. Yet what happened, as Romans 3 says, this external circumcision did not circumcise the heart. It was not sufficient in itself. They needed to be circumcised in the heart, Deuteronomy and Romans say together. So, if baptism, which is, as our catechism rightly says, the replacement, the fulfillment, it's the end of question and answer 74, baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision. If the external act of being circumcised or being baptized is not enough, what is needed? What is needed is the very thing that both baptism and circumcision is pointing to. And what baptism and circumcision point to is the blood of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What is necessary is to be joined, united, becoming one with Christ, so that Christ's blood is poured, showered, shed, and covering you. Well, how does one become joined to Christ? If receiving the external sign of circumcision or the external sign of baptism doesn't bring about the very thing that is needed, how do we get that which is needed? How can we be saved? Well, the way in which we are saved, the way in which we find salvation, is being joined to Christ in faith. That which was missing in the Old Testament for those passing through the Red Sea is that which must be found, must be embraced. It's faith. The contrast we read earlier, this is from our first reading. If you want to turn back there with me at the end of Mark, you find that the contrast given to us in the Great Commission at the end of Mark is a contrast that tells us, that points to us, that reveals to us what is absolutely vital. This is 16, verse 16, that says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." So what's the difference? What's the distinction? On the one side, you have belief made evident in baptism. And on the other side, you have unbelief. So if you believe, the consequence is that there is salvation. If you do not believe, the consequence is condemnation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but without belief, you stand condemned in your sins. We find the same thing from Romans chapter 10. Believe in your heart and profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So Romans 10 even goes further by showing the development of that faith. It's not only something which is found in the heart and stays there, but it is a development of what is in your heart to make itself known in what you say and in how you live. True faith is a knowledge and an understanding. It's an assent, it's a trust, and it's made evident in how we speak. Believe in your heart, profess with your mouth, and you will be saved. True faith is made evident in your confession and your life. So the first point that the Catechism wants to make abundantly clear is that the external sign doesn't give you that which is needed. What is needed is faith, is belief, is trust, is a complete dependence and reliance on Jesus Christ, a clinging to Him, that instrument aspect of faith that joins us to Christ, and by which this joining to Christ, Christ's blessings flow to us. His grace made ours. We need, as Romans and Deuteronomy says, a spiritual circumcision, a spiritual baptism, where the old is cut off, cut away, removed. You're washed, cleansed, made clean and holy. Same thing found in Ephesians chapter 2. You're saved by grace through faith, but not of yourself, it is a gift. Because it is, as 1 John 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. The Reformed theologians used to say it like this: we need to understand and improve upon our baptism. Well, how do you improve upon your baptism? You improve upon your baptism by embracing the promises made to you at your baptism. And that we've been able to testify to that today. The promises that God gives to us, gives to our children when they are baptized, is to be embraced, responded to. Remember that in the covenant there are not only promises, but there are obligations. So the response that we must have is embracing Christ, believing in Him, trusting in Him, dedicating ourselves to living a holy life, living holy as our God is holy. So then, since the external act of baptism does not cleanse the soul and the conscience, what's its use? Why do we even worry about being baptized? If we can say, like the thief on the cross illustrates, you can be saved without being baptized, why do we even bother with baptism at all? Well, although baptism does not give, the external does not give that which is needed, that does not mean baptism has no use. Baptism is not some empty ritual that means nothing, but rather, although it does not prove or guarantee or secure our salvation, it is a picture and it is a promise. It is a sign and it is a seal. Baptism has a good use when it is viewed properly. To wrongly use baptism is to try to use baptism to create that which it cannot create. To illustrate this point, children, if you go home and you go into a dark room and you lift up a mirror in this dark room, will that mirror reflect anything? Will you be able to see yourself in a mirror although your room is completely dark? The shades are closed, the light's off, it's midnight. You hold the mirror up, can you see anything? If you turn that mirror and you try to discern what's out there, what's written on the wall or what's on your bed, can you see anything? No, a mirror's point is, the function of the mirror is to reflect that which is there, which can be seen and needs light. So without light, the mirror can't form its function. Well, in a similar way, baptism, when it is used rightly, reflects, points to pictures, to that which is there, but the mirror does not produce the light. It takes the light that needs to be reflected by way of that mirror. The mirror is good, but it needs to be used properly. You need a source of light. So it is with baptism as a sign. It is not in and of itself that which it is pointing to. Baptism is pointing to Christ. And the picture is so simple that the smallest child can understand. We have a couple little children up here, Alex and Megan. It's time to wash your hands, kids. Why do I need to wash my hands? Well, your hands are dirty. What good is the use? What benefit do you have in washing? Well, when you were dirty, after washing, you are clean. Water is such a simple illustration the smallest child can understand. Before washing, you're dirty. After washing, you're clean. Well, That's what Christ does. That's what Christ's blood does. Just as surely as I can go to the sink after changing a tire on my car, my hands are filthy, they're dirty, I go there and did I come out? It's clean. Just as certain as cleansing is secured by way of washing with water, so certain, so secure is your washing, your cleansing in Christ's precious blood. It's a visible sermon. That's what baptism is. It's a visible sermon. You are dirty. You need Christ to make you clean. So wash in Christ's blood and you will become clean. The second purpose or use, proper use of baptism is a seal. It's a promise. The Father has promised to wash his children by the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism reminds us that God is faithful. Can God lie? Will God say something which he will not do? Will he promise to do that which he is hesitant or unwilling to do? No. He is faithful. He will do it. If you are trusting, dependent, clinging to Christ, Christ's blood will do that which he has promised it would do. Baptism is first and foremost a sign of the gospel. And it's a promise. It's a promise that we can depend on, that we must believe. So we start then by putting baptism in its proper place. It's a sign limited to its designed function. The sign does not replace faith or even produce faith, but it does have the consequence of building and strengthening that faith. Well, now that we know what baptism is, the next question we have to answer is, who is baptism for? Who should receive it? Well, baptism is, as question answer 74 says, the mark of the covenant. It is a sign of those who belong to God and who are his people. It's like a public display. Perhaps some of the children here were on soccer teams just a few weeks ago. When you go onto the soccer pitch, you're ready to start the game. What do you notice about everyone on your team? You look the same. You have a jersey on. The jersey displays, it's a visible sign on whose team you are. Well, in this way, baptism is a visible distinguishing mark. Who belongs to God's family? Which family are you a part of? At baptism, God says, I put my name on you, baptized into the singular name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One God puts his name upon his people. So at baptism, there is a distinguishing made place, a division. Some have God's name placed upon them. They belong. They are mine. Who receives the promises of the covenant? Who is the covenant for? Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I will pour my spirit upon you and your offspring, my blessing upon your descendants. We read earlier from Acts chapter 2, the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit is for you as believers and for your children too. You can even see it illustrated in Acts chapter 16. That when the head of the household was grafted into Christ and receives the benefits and blessings of responding with faith, her whole household enjoyed the benefits of blessing. So the first indication, who should be baptized? Well, who receives the promises of the covenant? Well, the promises are for you and for your children. Second indication, how does God view our children? God views our children as holy. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Children of believers, as it is, children of believers are holy. The Father says, they belong to me. They are mine, set apart. They are distinguished from the world. Therefore, when we put these points together, how does God view our children? Who are the promises for? How does God work covenantally in the Old and the New Testament? Then it becomes very clear that just as circumcision was in the Old, baptism becomes in the New a sign for those who belong to the covenant. Now, this does not mean that every person who receives the sign will respond to this sign in faith. You only need to take a cursory look at the Old Testament to see that there are, in fact, covenant breakers, thinking of Ishmael and Esau, both receiving the sign, but rejecting and rebelling, and thus were cast out. But that does not mean that God is not faithful. And parents should cling, should pray the promises of God. And as they pray the promises of God and rely on the promises of God, they do everything in their power to teach and train and instruct their children as they have promised. Baptism is a blessing. And as Mike and Brenda have just testified to, this little girl is born in sin. She needs to come to faith in Christ. She needs to be born again. But God has already said something about Amy. God has already said, although Amy, you don't know the fact that you were born and conceived in sin, you are a child of Adam. You can't testify to that fact. You also cannot testify to the fact that you are mine, that you are holy. Yet I have put my claim upon you. You are a member of my people. Would we withhold the sign of the covenant from those whom God has said, they are mine, they belong to me? I place my name upon you. The promises of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, and the cleansing in Christ's blood, they belong to Amy as well. And by God's grace, as Christ continues to work in the hearts of his people, the promises that are made to these little children as they grow and develop, as their parents teach them, you are not part of the world. You are a part of Christ. You're a part of the church. You belong to him. You need to believe in Christ. You need to cling to Christ. And by God's grace, the Spirit works in their hearts, and then we see what happens with Katie. Standing up before the church saying, I embrace the God who has put his name upon me. Those promises are mine. I have been baptized. I am a member of Christ and his church. As Isaiah 44 verse 5 says, I am the Lord. I am his people. I'm his possession. A wonderful conclusion to the promises made when that little one is brought before the church and God's name placed upon them. To conclude, baptism is a sign and seal of God's promises that he makes to us and to our children. We rest upon these promises, we cling to these promises, and then we respond with faith. As I said before, the covenant has both promises and obligations. We cling to the promises, and then we commit ourselves to doing what we are called to do. Within the context of the covenant, Mike and Brenda have received the command, teach, train, instruct your children. And then we tell our children what is placed upon you. The obligation placed upon you is that since you belong to God, you must embrace God as your Savior, as your Lord. And the sacrament baptism distinguishes the members of the world and the members of the church. So little children here this day and younger children, remember your identity. God has placed his name upon you. His promises have been uttered over you. Remember to whom you belong and embrace the God whose banner over you is love. Take his promises and say amen. As Jesus said, let the little children come to me and hinder them not, for for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's promises made to believers and their children. So let us all embrace the promises with a heart of faith and dedicate ourselves to living as a reflection of the one to whom we belong. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful picture that is given to us this day, that just as surely as water washes away dirt, so surely does your blood cleanse us. We thank you for the promise that if we believe and are baptized, we will be saved. Help us to heed the warning that if we do not believe, we are condemned. O Lord, continue your work in our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to embrace Christ alone as the only one who can cleanse us from all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.